Jesus is the Son of Man. And he shows that by immediately worshiping him. God is the only one who can give us sight to see the glory of his Son. And without God, we will be blind and we would not know what to make of Jesus. And that is a situation that the holy blind man's neighbors and the Pharisees are all in. They do not know what to make of Jesus. So if you're not in John chapter 9, please turn to John chapter 9 and follow along. I'm going to read from verse 13 through 34. He brought to the Pharisees a man who was formerly blind. Now on the Sabbath, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Then some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was division among them. And they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until he called the parents of the very one who had received the sight, and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us?" So he took him out. I don't know if you picked up on so many times where people are saying, "I don't know, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know." There is a lot of not knowing here. And that should jump out at us. We were talking about spiritual blindness. The first thing I want us to look at is division over Jesus' identity. taken to the Pharisees. It's interesting when you look at verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees a man. It puts the Pharisees there to make an emphasis. They're the authority to all of the people. There's a reason why Jesus would tell all the Pharisees that there was a blind leading the blind. They should have been shepherding, they should have been helping. And their question for the formerly blind man is superficial because they care not, they do not care one bit about this man. In this, the man is telling the truth. Never, never has there ever been a time where God healed a man born blind. God saved it for this point in history. And we don't hear anybody rejoicing. And that should be an indicator to us of what of where their heart is. After hearing the man, some of the Pharisees were quick to make up their mind. They believed that Jesus was a sinner because Jesus had broken their customary traditions of the Sabbath. The Pharisees were ultra-legalistic. When it came to the Sabbath, they added at least 39 extra regulations to God's law on how to keep the Sabbath. Points like no smoothing, no sowing, no trapping, no selecting, which meant that you couldn't pick the bones out of the fish. Because I guess it was good for people that don't eat fish. Additionally, they prepared kneading, which is exactly what Jesus did when he mixed his spit with the dirt to make clay. Making him a sinner in the eyes of the Pharisees. The Pharisees claimed to keep the law. And they were so great, they could improve on God's perfect law by giving even more laws. So, in all of God's law, which we see and we read in the scriptures, it's called perfect and complete. There is no flaw in it. There is no error in it. It isn't missing anything. More of these 39 additional points that the Pharisees were making. Of course, I'm joking. But sometimes we do the same thing and call things that are not sin, sin. And it put scales on their eyes. And it kept them from seeing Christ and how great Christ is in healing this man. They don't see the miraculous healing of the man. They see a man that broke their tradition. But even they are confused. Because how can a man, if he is a sinner, perform such a miracle? So they're divided. Some call him sinner, and some call him the man that's performing signs. And they don't know what to make of it. And in their desperation, they ask the formerly blind man again. In verse 17, so they say to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And the formerly blind man makes it very simple and plain. He is a prophet. And so the Pharisees have more than a bargain for. The formerly blind man sees Jesus in a way that they cannot see Jesus. Because people are distracted, as they are distracted, by all of their opinions and all of the things that they have set as obstacles for other people, or obstacles for themselves, and they cannot see the Messiah. it's simple for the formerly blind man. When he bases it off the facts, this man gives him sight. So he's a prophet. There were no examples, there are no examples in the Old Testament of blind people receiving their sight. It's reserved for this. And there are statements in the Old Testament, prophetic statements of a time when God will open the eyes of the blind. Times when God restores Israel and refreshes Israel, revives Israel. Passages like Isaiah 29:18, on that day the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Later in Isaiah, Israel is told that there is hope for her future with God. In Isaiah 35:3-6, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with aching heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the injuries of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Times that the prophet is speaking of a refreshing and a restoration of Israel, they're all associated with the kingdom of God. A time where God's Messiah came with usher in a tangible, real kingdom life on this earth. It will also be marked with the coming of the prophet that Moses spoke of. Jesus' ministry is a snapshot of those things to come when he does come and when he fully establishes his kingdom here on earth. And the formerly blind man puts it very simple when he says, he is a prophet. A miracle has happened. God has visited someone that has removed their blindness. Something that has never happened before. And the people are absolutely unfazed. The next thing I want us to consider is here in the verses in verses 18-23. The Jews then did not believe him that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of the very one who received sight. What lies in knowing this straight away is that John replaced the Pharisees with the Jews. And he's not just speaking of the Jews in general, as if to say that the Pharisees represent a greater picture of an unbelieving body of Jews. And they call the parents. But this is not a friendly invitation, it's more like it's a pastor to this hearing. And they have some hidden motives that they begin to question the parents. Verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? Well, that's not the real question. The question is what follows with the curveball. Then how does he now see? That's the issue. So they don't really care if he is their son. They're trying to invite Jesus. Their questions reveal that they do not believe that a miracle has happened. If they call the parents, and the parents say, no, you're not lying, and then they can immediately discredit Jesus. Supposedly blind man is no, that's the case. But the second question is a question that seeks to attract the parents. How does he now see? His parents answer them, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. And that should close the case right there. If the parent admits that he was born blind, he was truly blind, but now he sees, then they should know that a miracle indeed has happened. Close the case and worship Christ. But because they do not believe, they continue to dig. It appears that the parents say something that's very brave at first. They tell the truth. But the parents are fearful, so they try to cover themselves. In verse 21, they did not let the answer stand there. In verse 21, they say, but how he sees, we do not know. And the parents knew where the Pharisees wanted to go with this process, so the parents also offered this information, or who opened his eyes. The Pharisees didn't have to open his eyes. So the parents offered that information. Who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. The parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as Jesus to be Christ, she would be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said he is of age. Their courage has run out. They want nothing to do with this process. The Pharisees had thoroughly placed fear into the heart of people. They were supposed to be leaders, but they acted as the leaders and spiritual bullies. Jesus called Israel a sheep without a shepherd, and it's no wonder in the next chapter Jesus will talk about being the good shepherd. John gives us this explanation of the Jews. And it shows us how people were fearful of the Pharisees. It should make us love Christ all the more, because we get to see he never backed down from the Pharisees. He always told them the truth, even if it was difficult, and even if it was going to lead to cross. Courageous. Isn't fearful of man. The parents do not speak up because of fear. They didn't know exactly what has happened. But if he was old enough to speak for himself to the Pharisees, I can only imagine how many times these parents have prayed for their son that God would open his eyes. And now God has, and instead of them worshiping God and praising God, they're fearful of man. But they're not the only ones that are fearful of man. John 12:42-43 reads, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Fear of man has hijacked their hearts. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man brings a snare and drags you around everywhere but pleasing God. It makes you a slave to man. The fear of man will have you deny God, deny the worship of God. Things of God. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man was not just a fear that existed in biblical times. The fear of man exists now. The fear of man is a reason why sometimes we don't evangelize. The fear of man is why sometimes we don't get God credit when people ask us things. When we fear what they think, how they might view us. The fear of man brings a snare. We are called to not fear anybody but God. many turned to Pharisees. In that section, verses 24 through 34, utter spiritual blindness. Have you ever thought about the differences between T-ball and the game of the anthem? Not until now. What's T-ball? T-ball is everybody wants. T-ball is everybody wants. Can you stand out in T-ball? Who's playing T-ball? I've never played T-ball. Honestly, I'm kind of thankful. I don't know why I said silly things. You know what it is, right? You put a ball on a stand, right? And sometimes I think it goes, you give you a couple hundred or a half inches, and you miss a couple times, and you'll strike out, and they bring the little tee right there for the home plate move. And when you put the ball right there, and you hit the swing as you hit the ball, you can fall in play. Everyone wins. And that is way different than any of the other. When you hear it from that one, it just shows that I was a senior in class. I'm not a professional. But they're not doing it right. If you just see, you know, the pinata and the long stick, you know, what can you hear? What do you hear the most when it comes to hitting a piñata? What do you hear the people say? No? That's not what you hear the most. That's not what I'm saying. I just remember everybody saying, don't break all the back. But you have these kids that are sort of up there, and it's like, all of their anger at their home is just coming out, you know, and it's just, they're swinging. They are swinging, and it's like, hold on, you got the thing, right? But they're doing it right in this. One, if they have somebody that's yanking on that rope, making it difficult for them to hit. Two, if they're learning from it. And three, if they spin them before they swing. You have to have those three things. If you don't have those three things, you are not fully taking in the experience of taking the piñata. One of the reasons is that it is silly. It is still different than T-ball. If you swing out of trouble, like you say, hey, you know what? Hey, get the best for next time, okay? Or go. God has set the scene in John 9. And place the ball on a tee for all the neighbors and the Pharisees by opening the eyes of a man who was born blind, a man that everybody knew, a man that was old enough to speak for himself to the Pharisees, a man that's standing in front of them and asked at least on two separate occasions to the Pharisees. But then it is certain time answering questions if you consider the neighbors. God has placed the ball on a tee for man to hit it out of the park, and they're acting like it's moving, they're blindfolded, and dizzy. They can't hear it. They're spiritually blind. Verse 24, so a second time he called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. And that is their way of saying, we know the truth, you know the truth, give glory to God, and express what you lied before, and tell us the real story now. That's for the parents, you ask your kid, you do this. Yeah, they're holding a blue crayon. There's only a hallway's length line down the wall with blue. You say, we should do this. Come on. I know you say. Give glory to God and come shoot him. That's what I found with blind man. But the blind man did not lie, and he still has not lied. There's no reason to lie. Verse 25, then he how did he open their eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you not? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you not want to be? Do you not want to become a disciple too? Do you? Or do you not want to become a disciple too? Do you? Clearly, he's using some sarcasm. Verse 28, there is now him and says, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, as for this man, we do not know where he's from. Claiming to be disciples of Moses is their way of saying that they keep the law. But this man is a lawbreaker, and so is the blind man. And that's why they call the blind man, the former blind man, a disciple of Jesus. They're sinners, but we are law keepers. But they say we do not know where he's from. In John's gospel, that should ring an alarm to us, because inadvertently they're confessing to not knowing God, nor his word, nor his son. The man answered and said to them, wow, here is an amazing thing. And it is amazing. That you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. The former blind man is not as smart as like they are. It's simple for the blind man. Who else can open his eyes? Only one can open his eyes. And so he gives this logical statement to them. Clear facts. Verses 31 through 33. We know that God does not hear sinners, but anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So the first point that the blind man makes, or from the blind man makes, is that God does not listen to the requests of sinners. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2, behold, God's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Proverbs 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So the conclusion is that he must not be a sinner, because he is righteous. God hears him. And the second point that the man makes is, from the beginning of time, no one has ever performed a miracle like this. God has made this miracle from this point in time. In Psalm 146, verse 8, the Lord opened the eyes of the blind. This is as the case for Jesus. Glory. The third point, it is impossible, excuse me, it is not possible for a man to do such a thing if he is not from God. He has, therefore Christ, therefore Jesus, is from God. He's the one that Israel has been waiting for. He's the one that Israel has promised, and yet Israel is blind. The Pharisees are blind. The neighbors are blind. In fact, they were more blind than the blind man. Because the blind man has noticed things, realized things, recognized things. He has seen things that all of those that have vision have not seen. Things that have been plain to sight, and yet they are hidden from them because they're spiritually dead. He gives them clear evidence, and they do not want to hear it. And here is the reason in verse 34, they answered him, you were born entirely in sin, and you are teaching us. So they put put him out. So apparently, the only people that can teach the Pharisees are righteous people, and if they have a righteous man that has been teaching them, and they've been rejecting him non-stop.
And Jesus.
But the Pharisees do speak something truthfully when they tell a man who is born of the blind that he was born in sin.
Because everybody's born in sin. Everybody's blind until Christ.
Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all sinners because of Adam's sin in the garden. And that is the doctrine of original sin. Romans 5:18 is even more clear when it says, so that after one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. The problem is that the Pharisees believed that they were above that. They believed that they were above that. So they cut out. And this is completely opposite to what Christ says. The Pharisees find a sinner and they kick him out. But Jesus goes after the sinners to bring them in. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. He searches for the blind to give them sight. But those who believe that they can achieve righteousness apart from Jesus stay in their spiritual darkness and blindness. Only Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. How do you receive sight if you are in spiritual darkness? There's only one way, and there's only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. By placing your faith in him, that is already a demonstration that you see rightly. But unless you do that, you will stay in spiritual darkness. There are marvelous things and beautiful things and wonderful things to see in Christ, but they only come through the new birth, through God granting us salvation in Christ, giving us new eyes to see the wonderful things of Christ and the wonderful things of God's Word. So the question is, has God opened your eyes to see the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ? And he has. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we thank you for giving us time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for taking us to remove our scales, if you will, so that we would behold Christ with affection of eyes. Be able to look at our Savior with a loving heart, seeing that he has taken a penalty for us and has granted us a righteousness that we could never attain to. Thank you for your Son, and thank you for eyes to behold the glory of Christ. And I know that there will be a day, Lord, where you give us even greater sight to behold our Savior. We long for that day. Help us to take comfort in knowing that the longer we walk with Christ, the greater we get to see him. Until that